such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good afternoon. This is Mary Hallin Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and it is my privilege to be sitting in today for Father Anthony here on AM 750 WNDZ, the Winds of Change show. And I have a very interesting hour ahead for us because we're going to be talking about the afterlife, specifically what happens when we die. There have been a lot of stories in the news this week, very sad stories after the suicide of fashion and handbag designer Kate Spade, who was a Catholic, went to Catholic grade schools in Kansas City and very much a Catholic school product and Midwestern girl. Her suicide at the age of 55, followed by Anthony Bourdain's, many of you, I did not watch his show regularly, but I know he had quite a following as well with his restaurant tours and his food shows. And then the sister of, I think, the Queen of Belgium also committed suicide this week. So three kind of very high-profile suicides in a row. And on my social media pages, I had a number of different people, you know, asking me what would the church say, for example, about Kate Spade, you know, who was born and raised a Catholic. I don't know if she was practicing her faith at the time she died, but what would the church say was her final fate? So, and what happens to kind of the average person when they pass away? So here to kind of unpack all of those questions and hopefully give us some direction and answers is Father John Weiss, who is the Father. We don't use the term pastor for you, right?
It's pastor.
I'm pastor. Okay, I know there's some different
and
terms.
And moderator of the parish.
Right? The parish moderator, right? Mm-hmm. Of Saint Mary of the Angels, which is a beautiful Renaissance architecture church in the Archdiocese of Chicago, just off the Kennedy Expressway at Armitage. And if you've never been to it, put that on your Catholic bucket list. It is an absolutely gorgeous church where confessions are heard 7 days a week. Yes, Father?
Yeah. That's right.
So if you build it, they will come, right? So if you...
And they do come.
And they do come. That's right. There is always a line, and which is wonderful. Father, give us the confession times, just for listeners who might be thinking, hey, I don't work far from there. I'd maybe like to pop in sometime.
Well, it's 20 minutes before every Mass. For sure.
Okay.
So if we have a 7 o'clock Mass and we have a 5:30 Mass, daily Mass, and then on Tuesdays 9:30 to 12:00, on Wednesdays we begin at 4:30 until the 5:30 Mass, on Thursdays we go from 11 to 1:00, and then from 3:30 to the 5:30 Mass.
Okay, fantastic. So that's a very full confession schedule. And as you say, people are there.
Yeah. Then you have to realize during Saturdays, we go 10 to 1.
Okay.
And from 4 until the 5 o'clock Mass. Actually, we do usually hear confessions throughout the Mass.
Okay.
If we have a priest available.
Oh, that's, you know, and the frustrating thing for me, you know, as a mom of, you know, teenagers and preteens and middle schoolers, is that Saturdays are about the worst day of the week for me to try to go to confession. There's too much going on in our family. And so for me, it's very frustrating when you have sort of a local parish and there's an hour on Saturday afternoon. I mean, you might as well ask me to, I mean, walk to China and back before I can do something like that. So I'm always so grateful that, you know, I can on my lunch hour or you know, on a Tuesday night or Tuesday late afternoon, I can scoot over, and there's always a priest available for confession. So, and even a little bit of spiritual direction if the line's not too long.
Exactly.
So thank you. That's a great gift that your parish provides to the Catholic community here. And so, Father, how long have you been at St. Mary of the Angels?
I've been at St. Mary of the Angels about 7 years.
Okay.
Going on 7 years. And been pastor there for the last little over 4 years.
Wow. Okay. And you were, prior to your service at St. Mary of the Angels, where were you prior to that?
Well, I've been all over. I've been in New York. I came before coming to Chicago.
Okay.
And before that, I was in San Antonio for a couple of years. And before that, in Los Angeles. Before that, in San Francisco.
My good. How long have you been ordained, Father?
I was ordained in 1987.
Okay. And you're a priest of Opus Dei.
Correct.
And how did you come to meet the work? Was your family involved or?
No, I grew up mostly in Seattle, actually, all over. My dad worked for Boeing, and we moved to Huntsville, Alabama, and Houston, Texas, and then back to Seattle. But I didn't know anything about Opus Dei until I went to college at the University of Notre Dame.
Oh, you went to Notre Dame.
That's right.
I didn't know that. My husband is a domer.
Mm-hmm.
So very good. What was your major at Notre Dame?
It was in mechanical engineering.
Okay, very good. And so you just met some people from the work, and it was of interest to you?
Exactly.
Okay,
I met someone in my dorm. It was going to the center, and I started going with him, and, you know, and
the rest is history.
The rest is history.
Right. So there's a center of Opus Dei for men at Notre Dame as well as for women? Or is it
Now they have one for women,
too. Okay. Yeah, when my husband was there, I think there was only the one for men.
Correct.
And now there's one for women and men. That's very interesting. I didn't realize, my husband and I, because I didn't go to Notre Dame. I went to a Jesuit university. And so, you know, we joke that we're in a mixed marriage because I did not go.
Right.
he married a Gentile is what he always says. So we got some kind of special dispensation. But we got engaged at the Grotto there.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yes. So if, you know, again, listeners, another thing for your Catholic bucket list would be visiting the Grotto at Notre Dame, which is almost an exact replica of the Grotto of Lourdes, where St. Bernadette had her vision of Our Lady. So, well, Father, let's get to your book. You've written a number of different books, this is, I think, your most recent one, correct?
Correct.
And it's called What Happens When You Die, What the Bible Reveals About the Next Life, which, you know, again, it's a timely topic given the number of extremely high profile suicides that have been in the media, which always concerns me when the media reports, particularly as they did with Kate Spade, in such graphic detail, how she took her life and the heartbreaking note she left for her 13-year-old daughter. And so many questions circulating, you know, about what possibly her eternal fate could have been. So if you don't mind, Father, can we start there?
Sure.
And let's talk a little bit about suicides and how the Catholic Church in particular views those who have made this decision.
Well, I think the Church understands that most people who commit suicide are doing so as a kind of an escape from a deep depression. And people who are going through a deep depression, it's a very painful experience. And the only possible out they see is to end their life.
Right.
And so the Church, understanding that, realizes that they may not be morally responsible for the decision they make. So their eternal salvation is not dependent on that one decision just because they're going through such a painful experience.
Right. So their moral culpability may be significantly diminished.
Exactly.
Despite the fact that the act itself is very wrong.
Correct. So the act itself is, you know, in a certain sense, it's saying to God, you know, you made a mistake when you made me, or I wish this gift of life that you've given me, I totally reject, and I don't want any part of it.
Mm-hmm.
So it is it's a real act against God.
God's gift of life.
Gift of life.
Right. And well, how then, say, you know, I pray this never happens or has not happened to you, but, you know, if you have a family who comes to you who has a loved one who has committed suicide, how would you counsel or direct them in pastorally?
Well, I think I would just turn them to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which really tells us that we don't know the fate of anybody. The Catholic Church believes that, you know, that God has not told us anybody that's in hell, so we can't say that someone's gone to hell.
Because mm-hmm.
only
we don't
God,
know. Right.
We don't know. Only God is the judge.
Yes.
But, and the Catholic Church understanding that someone who commits suicide is probably, hopefully, is not in their right mind.
Right.
And so God is merciful. And
right.
God has the ability to help that person, whatever.
Right.
And I forget who the saint that was kind of, or the person that was judging someone had jumped off a bridge or something, committed suicide, and didn't realize that God had, you know, basically appeared to that person and brought about a conversion
mm-hmm.
from the moment they jumped to the moment they hit the water.
Right.
So God can bring conversion at any moment.
Sure. I think, you know, it may have been Sister Faustina, or
yeah.
St. Faustina, rather,
mm-hmm.
Who God revealed the message of his divine mercy, which she described as unfathomable. We can't
right.
even understand God's mercy. And she, I believe in her diaries, revealed that that Jesus said to her that before each soul is finally judged, he gives them three opportunities
mm-hmm.
through his divine mercy and his unfathomable mercy to turn back to him.
Yes.
So that no one is ultimately lost, because Jesus is does give us those chances. But by the same token, there are people who may
reject
God
eternally.
Yeah. And I think where a lot of people begin to struggle with the Catholic Church's teachings, because they say, well, how can a good and loving God condemn someone to hell?
And I think that's a wonderful way to get started with understanding hell, is just understanding how our society has basically trained us to think that hell cannot exist.
Right.
That if God is so loving, if God is so merciful, how could he ever allow a place where there's eternal punishment?
Right.
And some people say, well, the typical Catholic response is, well, but God is also all just. But I always say to that, if God is all just, would he punish eternally somebody for temporal crime?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, no matter what we do, it's a temporal crime.
Right.
But hell is described as an eternal punishment.
It's permanent, right.
And yet we look at the scripture and we see Jesus talking about hell
mm-hmm.
quite frequently.
And very explicitly.
And very explicitly.
And much frighteningly to me sometimes. But
and much more often than he does about heaven.
Right.
So it's something that is very clear in Jesus' teachings.
Right.
So how do we reconcile this? I always say, John Paul II taught me this, is this: put things in terms of relationship. And so I always ask, do you know two people who really hate each other?
Mm-hmm.
And I ask that question, almost everybody immediately thinks of somebody.
Yeah.
And it could have been a persons that ended their marriage in a bitter divorce. It could
right.
have been boyfriend, girlfriend. It could have been best friends. You
right.
know, if
your neighborhood bully.
exactly. But oftentimes, there's people who hate each other. And when you hate someone, what do you want?
Mm-hmm.
You just want to get away from that person
right,
as
right.
far away as possible. And if you happen to be invited to the same party or something, same celebration.
Right. You might decline.
And if you just accidentally see them there, you know, you start remembering all the things that they did, and the resentment
mm-hmm.
starts boiling up again, and the hate just starts oozing out, and you just
right.
want to get out of there as soon as you can.
Right, right.
And so I ask the question, what do you do if you die hating God?
Hmm.
Would you want to go to heaven? Would you want to be in this very...
with him for eternity. Yeah.
Intimate relationship and for all eternity?
Yeah.
No.
Well, let me ask you a question, because this is something that also comes up, I think, a lot in conversation. When you see a death or a tragedy that just defies our human understanding. For example, I know a younger woman who died at 39 of cancer, leaving two young children behind. And her husband was not a Catholic, though he is a Christian, and is having a really, really hard time understanding why God allowed this to happen to his wife and to his children. And so is really struggling as to whether or not God is a very good and loving God. So when you have people whose own emotional life is so traumatized by something that has happened to them, you know, I guess I go back and forth with, yeah, some of them actually say they hate God. They want nothing to do with a God who would allow this to happen. So I wonder, though, by the same token, does God hold that person responsible for something that they can't understand.
And I think it's something that if we give people and give God the time that he will break through that that person.
Yeah.
And I think when that person sees how God has worked through the death of that loved one that doesn't make any sense, and what good that brought about both for that person as well as for other people, and then they see that God didn't do it to hurt them or punish them, but rather out of true love, that their heart will melt and they will embrace that.
And sometimes some of those deaths are not a part of God's active will, but rather his permitting will. So he permits something to happen rather than, you know, willing it to happen directly.
And, but God always brings good from those things.
Right, from any evil. Father, we'll take our first break now, and when we come back, we will continue our conversation about the final things, heaven and hell and purgatory, with Father John Weiss. This is Mary Fiorito sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I am sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ, and I am joined this hour by Father John Weiss, who is the author of the book, What Happens When You Die? What the Bible Reveals to Us About the Next Life. And we were just talking a little bit about suicides, simply because of the very tragic deaths that the American public has been made aware of this week, namely Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, very, very, you know, public figures who are well-known, Kate Spade among women, Anthony Bourdain among men in particular. And, Father, in the light of all of that, there was a very interesting article in the Los Angeles Times, of all places, which talked about a new study that just came out last week in the Journal of the American Medical Association's psychiatry issue. And it's interesting that the story reads, against a grim backdrop of rising suicide rates among American women, new research has revealed a blinding shaft of light. One group of women, practicing Catholics, appears to have bucked the national trend toward despair and self-harm. Compared with women who never participated in religious services, women who attended any religious services once a week or more were 5 times less likely to commit suicide between 1996 and 2010, said the study. So 5 times less likely. So it appears that regular religious practice, particularly for women, is a protective factor towards self-harm.
Yeah, one is it fosters a good relationships with God, our Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, but also good relationships within the family. I mean, who more than the church teaches people that they need to learn to forgive and let go of resentments? Because if you can't let go of those resentments, you're going to you know, all you're going to drive yourself into despair.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like your that reference to St. Joseph, because I think for many women, you know, who might not be in a good marriage or might not have had a very good and loving protective father, he really is a wonderful sort of stand-in, isn't he?
If he certainly is.
Yeah, and if you kind of devote yourself to him and ask him to take care of you, I know, you know, starting with St. Teresa of Avila and going to a good number of other saints and holy people who have said, there's never anything I went to him for that he didn't help me with.
Yeah, well, I think St. Joseph is one right alongside Our Lady. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would even say we should foster or investigate whether he might have been conceived immaculate as well in order to fulfill his mission.
Yeah.
But he certainly...
He's always shown with the lilies, right?
He,
I mean, as a sign of his perpetual purity. Yeah.
So.
Oh, that's a very interesting theological question.
Yes.
Oh, gosh. Well, I have to have you back for another show, and we'll talk about that, because I would love to explore that more with you. But, you know, it's I think, too, what the Catholic faith offers is, of course, obviously not only St. Joseph and Our Lady, but, you know, our Lord truly present mm-hmm. in the Eucharist, but also gives, I think, for many women a sense of their own dignity
right.
and their value.
Exactly.
That's irreplaceable. You know, I was thinking of a line that I've been quoting to a lot of different people as they've been discussing, you know, the Kate Spade is Pope Benedict XVI, where he talks about every human heart needs to hear the message, it is good that you exist. You were created, right? And I think that, and this is not to disparage our Protestant brothers and sisters in any way, but I think the Catholic Church is very, very explicit in that message of every human life having value and dignity, which undergirds, mm-hmm. of course, our everything from our opposition to the death penalty to our opposition to abortion. You know, it's grounded in that core teaching that each human being was created by God distinctly and purposefully.
And the value does not depend on performance or success, failures.
Someone else wanting you.
Exactly.
Whether or not you're convenient or inconvenient. Yeah.
But you have that value just for who you are.
Right.
Because of the relationship you have with God and with your fellow human beings.
Yeah. And, you know, the other part of this study that's very interesting, and again, this is from the Journal of the American Medical Associations, so not a religious organization by any stretch of the imagination. But what they said was, and this is what I found was kind of interesting, because I feel, I don't know, maybe I'm just ultra sensitive to it, but there's a lot of anti-Catholic animus in the media. But this story very explicitly said the women's church attendance was not the only factor in limiting their desire to commit suicide, but which church they attended mattered as well. And Protestant women who worshipped weekly at church were far less likely to take their own lives than were women who seldom or never attended services. But those same Protestant women were still 7 times more likely to die by suicide than were their Catholic sisters.
That is really amazing.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So
I think a lot has to do with Our Lady, you know,
because
Our Lady gives all women a sense of great dignity.
Yeah. And self-worth and
exactly.
the value of women. And so I just thought that it would be really interesting to see— you know, someone a Catholic in the psychiatric field really explore this study a little bit more in depth.
Exactly.
I would love to hear a greater, delving into it a little bit more in all the details. So, Father, but let's go back to your book. What inspired you to write a book on this topic?
It really started with my conversations with young people.
Okay.
I mean, I would, have a young fifth grade boy I talk about in my book in the intro, you know, came in, you know, I'd always have icebreaker questions for the fifth grade boys, especially
okay.
because they were the ones that were very quiet and not wanting to talk. And I had this one fifth grade boy come in to talk. He wasn't saying anything. So I asked him, do you want to go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
No, not really.
Really?
So I had to follow up that. I said, well, why not? I thought everybody wanted to go to heaven. This idea of sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity seems awful boring to me.
Oh, that's funny.
Or singing in a choir without end.
Yes.
And when I was talking to him, I said, you know, he's got a point.
Right. That doesn't sound like to a fifth grade boy, yeah, that doesn't really sound very appealing.
So I asked him, I turned to him, I said, you know what heaven is really like? Heaven is like going to Disney World, but 100 times better.
Yeah.
And his eyes lighted up, you know,
yeah.
and he said, oh, then I want to go to heaven. But afterwards, I thought, you know, that probably was not the best description in the world of heaven.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, then I started thinking, how do we describe heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, I started, you know, saying, okay, let's see what Jesus had to say about heaven.
Right.
Which is really amazing, is he doesn't describe heaven very often.
Right. But he does talk about this life not being the end.
Correct.
Very often.
Exactly.
Yeah, but not heaven as like a place and describing it. Yeah.
Exactly. But there's one place where he does describe heaven, and that's when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a great marriage feast that the king puts on for his son and invites everybody to attend.
Right. So heaven's like the best wedding reception you've ever been to.
Exactly.
With open bar. And a really good dessert table.
But there we're focusing on the physical again.
Right. Well, there you go. That's true. And I shouldn't be doing it. Right. Okay. Well, correct me there. Because so many people would think, when you think of your own happiness, right, you think of something that involves the physical in some way.
Exactly.
A delicious meal or a nice nap or, you know, a beautiful ocean and being able to watch it.
And certainly there's going to be all that there in heaven. But that doesn't make the essence of heaven. And so I always ask, well, people, who's getting married in this wedding? Well, the son of the great king, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is Jesus Christ.
Right.
But who's he getting married to?
Mm-hmm.
To you and to me.
Okay.
The church. We're the bride of Christ.
Right.
And to understand this, then you understand what heaven is all about because, you know, who's the happiest person in a wedding?
Right. Well, it depends. I mean, sometimes, you know, I always like to look at the father of the bride at a wedding, though he's generally not the happy. It's the bride and the groom.
But it's the bride.
Right.
You know, it's the defining moment in a woman's life.
Right.
I described this. I said, I remember there was a girl that told me once that she began to plan her wedding in the fourth grade. Because it is such a defining moment. Most women change their name. From their identity to their father, to their identity to their husband.
Right.
And to understand that it's such a identifying moment in a woman's life.
Right.
I mean, yes, the groom is also very happy.
Right.
But there's something special about
that. Captures a girl's imagination, a young woman's.
Exactly.
Yeah, my second grader was telling me they were having a wedding at school by the tree on the playground, and the groom, the job of the bridesmaids was to chase the groom around the playground and drag him back to the tree because he kept trying to escape from his own wedding. So I thought, but she's all the girls in the class had planned this wedding together, and they just picked some poor kid to be the groom. But they were, oh, you should have heard her talking about it, how excited. But that's a very good analogy, Father. We're going to be the bride, so to speak, at this wedding feast. So, well, what is there anything else then in Scripture? I'm searching my mind here, where Christ speaks to us of what heaven is like.
Well, he says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise."
Paradise, right?
Without describing what that paradise really entails.
Okay.
But it is the fulfillment of what is in the Old Testament, whether it's paradise, whether it's the promised land. You know, there is this sense.
Right.
But you realize that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of God, there's this wonderful meshing between the church, the mass, and heaven.
You know? Okay.
But it's really, if you understand it as this real spousal union with Christ.
Right.
And then you see, wow, we have a foretaste of that in the mass.
Right. Right.
One of the things I always describe is, why don't people go to Mass these days?
Mm-hmm.
I always say it's because people don't want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Well, or they have the wrong idea of what heaven is like.
They just believe that, you know, they're it was interesting on the way down to this interview, I was listening to a different Catholic radio station, not this one, I'm admitting it though, and it was a call-in show, and the caller, you know, said, you know, Father, well, I didn't go to Mass this past Sunday, but I really don't think that's a sin, and, you know, mostly I'm a good person. I don't steal, I don't cheat anybody, you know, and he sounded like the rich young man in the gospel, right?
Exactly.
And so I just don't believe that God would send me to hell for missing Mass intentionally on one Sunday. I had some stuff to do. It was important stuff. So, you know, I'd be interested to hear how you would, to this sort of, not a bad person, but an extremely lukewarm mm-hmm. person about the seriousness of missing Mass on a Sunday. How do you respond just to those sorts of things?
I describe it in my book, actually. So it's
oh, very
there.
Good. Listeners, which you can get on Amazon.
I say sin is hell. In that chapter, I talk about, so often, mothers have the duty to get their children to Mass on Sundays.
Right.
And oftentimes they have trouble with their teens or preteens.
Yep.
And they maybe try to get Junior up on Sunday mornings.
Right.
Junior, time to get up.
Right.
And Junior's, sleepy because he was playing video games at all hours
right.
of the night.
Right, till 2 in the morning. Right.
And he says, I'm going to stay home, Mom. And Mom says, no, you got to go to church. The church tells us we have to go to Mass every Sunday. And he says, oh, but I don't get anything out of Mass. I find it boring.
Mm-hmm.
The priest preaches these homilies that have nothing to do with what's going on in my life.
And, right, right.
And they play that old-fashioned music from the 60s and 70s.
And it's bad. It's really bad.
Well, I could pray better at home.
Right,
And what
right.
does Mom do? He said, no, you got it. I mean, the young boy is doing a cost-benefit analysis,
Right, sure.
And he just says, but then Mom says, no, you got to go to church. It's a mortal sin if we don't go to church on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
He says, a mortal sin?
Mm-hmm.
You mean missing Mass is like shooting my little sister?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that would be a little closer to a mortal sin.
Right, right.
No, it's not the same, but still, you got to go. And this goes back and forth until Mom uses the argument that ends all arguments.
Yes, I may know this already, but you tell me what, I'll tell you what it is in my house. You tell me what, you tell me what you think it is.
You're going to Mass because I said so.
Mm-hmm. Or is it, I say in my house to my teenagers, no Mass, no cell phone, no Wi-Fi. And boy, they jump out of that bed pretty fast, I tell you. But they know that I just said,
that's
you know
right.
what? When you're on your own, I am not responsible for your behavior. While
right.
you were under my roof, I am. And mm-hmm. in this house, we go to Mass on Sunday or Saturday night.
Exactly.
And,
exactly.
I have stopped attempting to get them to go, at 9 a.m. with the family. But if, as long as they are there and they are
mm-hmm.
and they are there,
right.
they're not just sitting there. They're there listening.
But poor Junior thinks this is just some arbitrary rule.
Right.
Imposed upon us by people in power to control our lives.
Mm-hmm. By the patriarchy, Father. It's
exactly.
the patriarchy that does it, yeah.
And maybe all rules
yeah.
are all morality is that way.
Right, right. There, no, every right, exactly. All civil law
right.
and all moral law.
So when I'm talking to a young person about missing Mass on Sunday, I always
mm-hmm.
say, put it in terms of a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, if I'm talking to Junior, he says, Junior, do you have a girlfriend?
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't, I says, pretend like you do.
conjure up your imaginary
yes.
girlfriend, right?
Exactly. And suppose your girlfriend came up to you and said, hey, Junior, you and I, we love each other a lot. We just have this something special in our relationship that other couples don't have. But let's face it, you're a very busy girl. I mean, a very busy guy. You have a lot of extracurricular activities.
Right.
You've got after school job and sports, and I'm a very busy girl.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't we just plan on seeing each other once a month or so?
Mm-hmm.
How would Junior react to that?
Right. He wouldn't like it at all.
No.
Yeah.
She says she loves him.
Right.
But what's her action saying?
Right.
That he's not that important to her.
Right. Right.
That her other extracurricular activities are more important
right.
than being with him.
Right.
And so what are we saying to our Lord when... Right. We don't give Mass the importance that it's due.
Right, and the respect that it's due. Well, Father, we'll continue this conversation about heaven, hell, purgatory, and what happens to you when you die when we return here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. Save the dates for Prairie Fest. Friday through Sunday, August 10th through the 12th at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois.
More info at ByzantineCatholic.com.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And I have the great privilege of having with me for this hour Father John Weiss, who is the author of the book, What Happens When You Die? What the Bible Reveals About the Next Life. And this book is available on Amazon. Father's last name is spelled W-A-I-S-S, Father John Weiss. Those of you who follow me on Facebook, I've also got the link, the Amazon link, posted to my Facebook page and to my Twitter feed. So please do check it out. Not a super, super long read. It is not St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, Summa Theologica. But it really does beautifully summarize the church's teaching. And, you know, one of the things it addresses, in a way I haven't seen another book address, Father, is, are heaven and hell real, right? Mm-hmm. And right. Then why is it, Father, that so many people in your mind think that hell's not possible? I mean, we talked about this a tiny bit at the beginning, yes, of the show, but I want to revisit it because I do think it's particularly in this society where it seems to be that people, you know, it's sort of like Santa Claus to them or whatever. You know, right. It's an idea, but it doesn't really exist.
Well, I think there's two reasons. One is that our society has said that if God does exist, he must be all loving and all merciful, which is true.
Right.
But if he's all loving and all merciful, how is he ever going to permit a place where there's eternal punishment?
Right.
And so we kind of covered that a little bit, and we could develop that a little bit. The other is, I think people are just afraid that hell may exist,
mm-hmm,
and it's easier to be in denial,
mm-hmm,
than to really confront, what does this mean? I remember having a conversation with an eighth grade boy. He was about ready to enter a high school. I was actually moving, switching cities, so it was one of those times I have an impact conversation, you know. And he wasn't even Catholic. He was coming to some of our activities. But and I just turned to him and I says, if you knew there was a heaven and a hell, would it make any difference how you lived your life?
Mm-hmm.
And without batting an eye, he said, you bet, it'd make a big difference.
Right.
Then I said to him, don't you think you better find out?
Yeah.
I mean, and I suggested to him, read the Bible, read the New Testament in particular.
Right.
And see what Jesus says.
Right.
You know, and really explore these questions because it would make a
big
difference.
They're important, yeah.
Yes.
Well, Father, we talked a little bit about how Jesus describes heaven. How does Jesus describe hell in the scriptures?
Well, he describes it as the place where there's gnashing of teeth or, mm-hmm, the outer darkness.
And Gehenna, is that a kind of
Gehenna,
alternate, right,
yeah,
name from?
The place where the worm never dies, you know.
Yeah, doesn't sound pleasant.
It doesn't sound pleasant,
yeah,
at all.
Yeah.
And so it sounds like a place of punishment.
Right.
But if you really think of it, if it's this place, we were talking about, if you hated someone, if you died hating God,
mm-hmm,
would you want to go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
You say, no. Well, where can you go to get away from the presence of God?
Right.
God's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
God's in our very being. But God permits a place where his presence is minimal.
Right.
And that place is called hell.
Right.
And I would say that's an act of mercy on God's part because, mm-hmm, he doesn't force us to love him.
No.
So he allows a place where his presence is minimal, and that presence is hell. But if you're not looking at God, who are you looking at?
Right.
You're looking at yourself.
Right.
And you look at yourself, and what do you see? The image and likeness of God,
right,
who you hate.
Right, right.
And if you had a portrait of someone you hated, what would you do with that portrait?
Right. Well, burn it or throw it away or something. Sure, you wouldn't keep it.
Exactly. Well, that's
right.
Exactly what happens in hell, is the people in hell are torturing themselves. They're trying to destroy the image and likeness of God that they hate.
Right.
All the punishments of hell are self-inflicted.
Right. Well, let's, and you know, which is heartbreakingly sad when you think about
Correct.
It. You know, the people who are there have, you know, because we know, for example, that God takes into account the entirety of someone's life. He judges fairly and justly, with unfathomable mercy and with compassion. But nonetheless, you know, we don't know how many people might be in hell, but I'm thinking of the children who were the visionaries at Fatima, who Our Lady appeared to them at Fatima, and she did give them permission to see hell. And they said, one of them, I can't remember which of the three it was, but said, had we not been assured by Our Lady already that we were going to heaven, it would have been too much to bear, even to see it. So they offered many, many penances from that point forward, little children, to try to save people who might be otherwise, you know, intent on going to hell. Though.
Our Lady told them that many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray for them.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is really sad.
It's so sad. And you know, and two, it makes me think of purgatory. So let's just kind of talk about the middle ground, if you may, the via media, which would be purgatory, I suppose. Describe to the listeners, especially for those who might not have that familiarity with the Catholic faith, because we have listeners of all faith backgrounds who listen to us, what purgatory is and what the Church teaches regarding that.
Well, if you look at the descriptions of purgatory that you get from the saints or you get from the children of Fatima, they don't sound too much different than the descriptions of hell.
Right.
But there's a difference. And the difference is, the souls in purgatory are happy.
Okay, so they are. So what I've always heard, you know, I hear people talk about the suffering souls in purgatory.
Yeah. Well, it's because they are suffering, but it's a purifying suffering. It's a sense that they've made it.
Right.
But
they haven't made it all the way yet.
They're not ready.
Right.
I like to look at it this way. Suppose you were out in your backyard doing some gardening work or sunning yourself, and you're just all grubby and sweaty. And someone rings the doorbell, and you go to answer the door, and it's surprise!
Right.
All your friends and family are there to, you know, throw you a surprise birthday party.
Right.
But you're all grubby and, you know, icky and everything. You just
gross looking, yeah.
And you just say, okay, come on in. You guys can start celebrating, but I'm going upstairs and I'm going to take a shower and change.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's purgatory, you know, where everybody else is celebrating, and they're celebrating on your behalf.
Right.
And you're just not ready to join them.
Right.
You got to get cleaned up.
Right.
And that's what purgatory is all about, is getting us ready for the great wedding feast of the Lamb.
Right.
Where we're the bride.
Right. Well, and that's a terrific analogy, because you wouldn't go to your wedding day not looking, you know, your absolute best. But so I want to ask you just a theological question regarding hell. And so I know it's permanent, right?
Correct.
But could not the Lord, if he wanted to, remove a soul from hell?
Well, what would it... One of the things I bring up in the book is if the souls really are just in hell, are just wanting to self-destruct,
right?
Why wouldn't God just allow them to cease to exist?
Do you think it would be possible for a soul to repent even in hell? Or do you not think that's... No.
They don't want to.
No. Okay.
But would they want to cease to exist? Probably.
Yeah.
But what would God have to do to allow a soul to cease to exist?
Yeah.
He would have to stop loving them.
Right.
But God can't stop loving
them. Right, because he can't.
He loves
what he created.
He loved us into existence, and he can't stop loving us.
Right.
So that's why hell would not exist if God was not all-merciful.
Mm.
Because if God really wanted to punish souls, he'd force everybody to heaven.
Right.
And to be in that very intimate face-to-face relationship with him.
Whether they liked it or not.
Whether they liked it or not.
Right. So, well, that's a very interesting... So, yeah. And, so hell itself is an image of God's mercy.
Exactly. And God, and hell would not exist if God was not all-loving.
Mm, right.
Because if God was not all-loving, he could stop loving someone and they could cease to exist.
Right. Right, right, right. Let me ask you, this is sort of a silly question, but I asked people who follow me on social media to let me know if they had questions. And one that came up is whether or not pets go to heaven. You must get this all the time when you're in the lower grades. But for some people, you know, who had a beloved dog and, you know, I understand that attachment.
Hey, I think they join us in heaven. They don't experience heaven like we do.
Hmm.
They don't have this face-to-face intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't marry Jesus Christ.
Okay? All right.
So in that sense, they don't enter heaven.
Right.
But because pets and animals are so much of our experience of what it means to be human and what makes us happy and fulfilled and it's just part of our happiness, I think they're going to be there with us. So God's going to bring them with us.
Right.
So I actually addressed that in my book.
Excellent. Okay, terrific. That is good to know. And again,
And then there's the biblical images, you know, of Noah and the ark and, you know, of bringing the people with the animals into the new,
New creation, right, the new order. Well, so I remember, if I recall my St. Thomas Aquinas correctly, that Thomas Aquinas notes that in heaven God has promised he will not withhold anything good that we loved from us. And so therefore, well, you know, again, none of this we're absolutely positively sure other than the fact it exists. And we know that, you know, we know what Christ has taught us. We can safely assume that the animals that we loved will be there in some fashion.
We'll be there in some fashion.
So, okay, well, on that, that is a great philosophical, do your pets go to heaven? We're going to take our final break, but please do stay tuned for the last segment of my conversation with Father John Weiss about heaven and hell. This is Mary Fiorito sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
All human life is precious, and all humans are created equal, but not all vitamins are created equal. One company's vitamins stand taller than the rest. At For Life Vitamins, we promote health from the womb to the tomb and support the pro-life movement. Dr. Christosik created For Life Vitamins to optimize your healthy habit of taking vitamins and protect the health of unborn children, the infirmed, and the elderly by donating 10% of sales to support Father Bush's life-changing ministry. Go to forlifevitamins.com or call 888-879-1190. Dr. Christosik has helped over 13,000 patients reclaim their health with For Life's vitamins. Go to forlifevitamins.com or call 1-888-879-1190. Simply change your vitamin company and save a life. Go to forlifevitamins.com or call 1-888-879-1190.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And we have been talking about heaven and hell and purgatory and whether or not they're real and how do you avoid going to hell with Father John Weiss, who is the author of the book, What Happens When You Die? And you can find this book on Amazon.com. Father Weiss's last name is spelled W-A-I-S-S. The book is also available at dynamiccatholic.com, dynamiccatholic.com, or at Amazon. And Father, we were talking about heaven and about how wonderful Christ assures us it will be, and we hope our pets will be there, and it's going to be a great wedding feast. We've talked a little bit about purgatory, and then we've talked about what Christ has to say in Scripture about hell, which is sort of frightening to contemplate, frankly. So, all right. So, how does one avoid, now that we know that hell exists and it's real, and people do choose to go there? How does one avoid, you know, going to purgatory or going to hell? I used to hear when I was a kid, and, you know, this is going back 4 decades, but people would talk about, you know, praying for someone to have a good death, a happy and holy death. And I think if I said that to most people nowadays, they wouldn't even know what that meant. Can we talk about what are the ways that people can prepare themselves, you know, not only by doing small acts of kindness throughout the day, but really prepare themselves spiritually to meet the Lord?
Mm-hmm. I think one of the major ways is to reconcile with loved ones.
Okay.
And or people that we've hurt in any way. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mountain, you know, you've heard it said of the ancients, thou shalt not kill.
Mm-hmm.
But I say to you, anyone who gets angry at his brother should be liable to the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone who calls their brother a name, Raka, fool,
right,
shall be liable to the hell of Gehenna.
Hmm.
And that's pretty strong.
Well, yeah, that's kind of sounds a little harsh to me. You know, I mean, it's.
But if you think about it,
right,
you know, if you call, you get angry at someone a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You call someone names. What ends up happening?
Hmm.
They end up hating your guts.
Right.
And suppose you die and you're about ready to enter into heaven, and this other person who died sees you about ready to enter into heaven,
mm-hmm.
but they hate your guts.
Mm.
Would they want to go to heaven?
Yeah.
And but they lived a fairly good life.
Right.
So God has to say, who do I let into heaven?
Right.
I let Mary into heaven, or do I let this other person into heaven? And so
he would say Mary, Father. okay, but I'm assuming. Go ahead.
But what does Jesus say right after that? He says, if you're about ready to offer your gift at the altar,
right,
the altar of God in your life, the gift of your life to God in heaven,
right,
and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go make amends with your brother.
Mm-hmm.
At least you hand it over to the judge hands you over to the guard mm-hmm. throws you in the prison.
Right.
I tell you, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny.
Right.
That's purgatory.
Okay.
The hell that Jesus was talking about, the fire of hell, was the fire of purgatory.
Hmm.
The church has used that as that.
Okay.
But it makes sense is that we have to purify those relationships.
Right.
So that everybody is rejoicing,
right,
with us going to heaven.
Right. So that when we're entering heaven and that other person that we may have been, you know, in conflict with here on earth is also there, that we'll be able,
exactly,
to, you know, which is sort of a, I guess, easier said than done sort of thing, right?
Correct.
And I have seen people I know, for example, who know that they are dying, who are given that gift, really, of knowing in advance and they don't, mm-hmm, die suddenly, you know, that they do make efforts. You know, they'll write a little note to everybody and say, mm-hmm, if I've forgiven you, you know, if I've hurt you in any way,
right,
I beg your forgiveness now. And we're seeing right now in the news Charles Krauthammer, who just always been one of my favorite, you know, mm-hmm, political consultants, who knows he only has a few weeks to live. And mm-hmm. Just gave a very beautiful, I would recommend it, listeners. Yeah,
even Cardinal George.
Cardinal George did the
remember,
same.
Remember,
yeah,
with anybody that he thought he might have hurt any way.
Needed, you know, to make amends with,
needed to make amends.
And Cardinal Bernardine, too, when he was, mm-hmm, he was dying from cancer, really made an effort to try to reconcile with anyone with whom he had fallen out. So, you know, that's a momentous undertaking. And but what, you know, again, kind of thinking back to sort of older Catholic times when we spoke about these things more frequently, I don't think we talk about it as much,
right,
which is why I was so grateful to hear about your book. But secondly, you know, we used to talk about things like, you know, a provided for death and to pray against a sudden and unprovided death.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about that a little bit? What, you know, for Catholics who didn't grow up with that kind of vocabulary, what that means?
Well, I think we have to relax a little bit in the sense that however God takes us, he knows what's really best for us. He
right.
really does.
Well, that's true. That's a very good point.
Certainly there are some people that, you know, have a long, prolonged death and they're suffering a lot. But I think it's God's way of either God's using their suffering and their death either to have their purgatory here on this life,
right,
to purify themselves, or to help them pray and purify the, you know, for get the reparation for sins of family members that they love.
Mm-hmm.
So there's always this, God sees the big picture.
And right.
We oftentimes want to say, oh, why wouldn't God take this person earlier so they wouldn't have to suffer so much?
Right,
Or the other way around. Why didn't I allow them to continue?
Right.
We don't know. God has a bigger picture what's going on than we do.
Right.
But I oftentimes see that when someone is dying, how many of their children oftentimes gather, even siblings, and they have that opportunity to make amends.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really beautiful to see that healing on both parts.
Well, that has to be one of the most heartbreaking things, though, speaking of that sort of scenario, is when you have, for example, a son and a father who are not reconciled to each other, or a mother and, you know, whatever the family combination would be, or two siblings, and, you know, they don't reconcile there at the end. How does someone then say later in life, you think, that was really stupid, I was too much of a coward, or I just didn't have the emotional strength to do it? How does someone then work through that before they go to see the Lord?
I think here we have to see that maybe God is merciful even there.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes we're just so hung up on something, we just can't let go until the person that we're angry at dies.
Right.
And then we realize, hey, you know, this was bad on my part.
Right.
But we couldn't, they just couldn't let go.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
And that was the way that God allowed them to let go.
Right.
And then his healing can start to take place.
Well, Father, so we began our hour kind of talking about your parish, St. Mary of the Angels, and how frequently you offer confession, sacramental confession there for Catholics. Can you walk through, you know, we have a lot of listeners who are at all sorts of different places on the theological spectrum who listen to our show and follow it. How, you know, what might a good confession for a Catholic look like? So say someone hasn't been in a good long time, you know, since second grade, you know, when Ships was on the air back in the 70s. How does somebody like that, you know, they're nervous, understandably, they come into your confessional. What's a good way for them to start?
I start by saying, I'm nervous. It's been a long time. And, you know, can you help me?
Okay.
You know, and I think I would say most priests are just going to try to make you relax and enjoy it. We really see, and we try to promote this at St. Mary of the Angels, that a confession has to be a personal encounter with Jesus Christ.
Oh, okay.
And so we're trying to foster that, you know, and I've been working at that myself just more recently, so that, but that's really what it ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
How did Jesus interact with the woman caught in adultery, you know, great mercy, or the woman at the well of Sychar, you know?
You know, I just heard a beautiful spiritual reflection by a Dominican sister who was giving a talk on Jesus meeting the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, and I had never thought about that scripture passage where he meets the woman at the well and reveals her sins to her. And she said, he was not condemning her. He was simply telling her, I already know everything about you. You don't need to hide who you are from me.
And it made a difference.
Yes. And I just thought, wow, I've never thought of it that way. I thought he was calling her out. And sister said, no, you're not. You're thinking about that gospel passage all wrong.
Yes. But that it Jesus says, but it does make a difference. I'm the one that has loved you all this time.
Right. And so I already know everything you've done. You don't need to be afraid to tell me more because I already know.
Mm-hmm.
So a person who, say, for example, has relationships, what do you need to, how much detail does a person need to go into in the confessional about those sorts of things?
You know, in principle, all they have to do is tell the type of sin they're doing.
Right.
If it's fornication, it's adultery, whatever, and how many times.
Okay. Well, Father, thank you so much. This hour has just flown by. We're so grateful that you came in to share your wisdom on these very timely topics that matter for all of us. Again, you can find Father's book, What Happens When You Die, on Amazon.com or DynamicCatholic.com. Father John Weiss, WAISS. Thank you so much for being with
thank
us today.
Very much.
God bless you, Father.
God
thank
bless you.
You too. What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.